Thank you, choir. Thank you, Benita and Miss Betty. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Glad to have you out to worship with us today. We're continuing our message series in the book of Genesis. And we are going to be in chapter 1, verses 3 through 23 this morning. I pray you have your Bibles with you. If you do not, there is one in the pew in front of you. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. You know, that was an act of love, of great love. In 6 days, out of nothing, God created the universe and all that is in it, which includes you and me, starting with Adam and Eve. Scripture establishes God as creator and that he fashions you and me in his image, in his likeness. Now, there are other sources, other voices, which seek to challenge this anthropological truth. This is the challenge we face today. It is not a new challenge. At the exclusion of God, humanity, the unbelieving world, has long sought the seemingly elusive answer to humankind's origins. And the ontological answer, that is a fancy word to mean being or state of being, the ontological answer according to the Bible is simply this: then God said.
Amen.
And it came into being. God spoke and humanity, you and I, came into being. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The question you must settle in your heart and mind this morning is whether or not God is reliable in telling us how we got here, who we are, and where we are going. And in light of humanistic theories and ideology, one might question the intended meaning of Scripture. One might read the Bible's opening verses and think to him or herself that it doesn't matter how we got here exactly, and thus what God intends behind the days of creation are of little or no value to the gospel message or to my Christian faith. What should it matter whether or not we evolved over millions of years, or that God in a single day created Adam from the dust of the earth, so long as we believe and preach the gospel, is often the comment. It's all a bit too confusing, some might conclude, and that is exactly the enemy's desire, to confuse us about God and God's authority and his sovereign control as creator. And it says to make his word, you see, easily dismissed and brushed aside as mythological or allegorical. Creation, church, began with three words. Then God said. And man's fall began with four words. Has God indeed said? That's a good summation, isn't it? Right there. We could go home on that. Much of Christian doctrine is established in the book of Genesis. Sin and death, for example, marriage, work, wrath, redemption, God's covenants, the gospel, and the doctrine of Christ as the last Adam. If the first Adam wasn't real, then what of Jesus, who is the last Adam? 1 Corinthians 15:45. When we begin to question the Bible's trustworthiness, where does the questioning stop? I once heard a teacher say that if you torture the data long enough, it will confess to anything. How true that is. If we cannot trust the Bible's historical accuracy, how might we trust it in spiritual matters? Jay Seagert writes in his book, Creation and Evolution, he said, I heard a story of a mother and her 9-year-old daughter who were in church one week and heard the pastor tell the congregation, you can't take Genesis literally. It doesn't mean what it really says. And afterward, the young girl sincerely and innocently asked her mother, if we can't trust Genesis, when does God start telling the truth? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 21:16. We will get to our text. Just bear with me, church. Now, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is directly tied to the creation account. Why? Because before he was Savior, Jesus was Creator. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made.
Amen.
The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 2, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds.
Amen.
What is the gospel? Well, plainly, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Why? For the sin of the world. Well, because Adam sinned. Sin is disobedience to God. Adam's sin affects us all. Jesus is the last Adam. The gospel message, you see, church, is tied to the creation account. If you rob it of its potency and its truth and its accuracy, well, then you're cheating the gospel. Now, before we dive into these verses today in our key text, what does God mean by the word day? Are these literal 24-hour cycles, or is it to mean eons, that is, millions of years? That seems to be the question that plagues many of the scientists, or at least many of the theologians today. It may plague you. But first, we must realize that nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 26 and 27 says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
Amen.
You see, in a nanosecond, God is perfectly able to speak the universe into existence should He have chosen to do so. Yet He tells us here in Genesis that in 6 days He created all things. Secondly, now, we must understand, some interpret the days of creation as ages, spanning millions, if not billions, of years. Now, this is so in order to agree with the fossil record and the seemingly very old geology of the earth and its sediments, the sedimentary rock and layers of the crust of the earth, the Noahic flood, that is the flood of Noah, is not taken into account by scientists, however. And if it is, it is believed to have been only a localized event. So it is dismissed out of hand as a possibility for the earth seemingly being older. Now within the day age, they call it the day age camp, that is millions of years and eons, this camp are theistic evolutionists. These hold the view that God initially began creation, and that He directed and controlled the process of naturalistic evolution to produce the universe as we know it today, writes Ron Rhodes, quoting Henry Morris. You see, he said, this means that basically God acted as a kind of impersonal life force inherent in the system. But you and I know better. God is not impersonal. He is, as a matter of fact, a very personal, in-your-face God.
Amen.
And then there is also progressive creationism. And this idea in the day-age camp is the idea that God created directly and deliberately via a series of creative acts over very long periods of time. The days of Genesis are not consecutive 24-hour days, but are ages or epochs, or perhaps literal days, maybe, that marked only the beginning of successive long creative periods. Now, progressive creationists typically argue that God created the first member of each kind, and from that first kind, others developed via evolution. They are careful to note that they accept only microevolution, that is, evolution within the species. You see, species didn't jump to make another species, just the evolution within the species they accept. Progressive creationists typically deny that the flood of Noah also was worldwide, that it was restricted to the local Mesopotamia region in the world. And then thirdly, Before we begin to discuss these days in the scripture, thirdly, there is the young earth creationist. And this view holds that the universe was created, mature and fully functioning, during six literal days, 10,000 years, 10,000 or fewer years ago. Now, I believe the days of creation are exactly what they claim to be. Amen. Literal 24-hour days. But each of you listening to this message must go to the Bible, however, and with the Spirit's help through diligent examination, come to your own conclusion about what God tells us that He did and how He did it. But make sure the Scripture supports it. Scientists claim to have the real story about the beginning of the universe and about humankind's origins, but I would much rather take the Word of God, who was actually present when He first caused it to happen.
Amen.
Now, everywhere in the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, the Torah, which Moses penned, everywhere in the Pentateuch, the word day, which is the Hebrew yom, Y-O-M, is used of a literal solar day or natural 24-hour day. Moses believed it by his understanding of the fourth commandment in the Decalogue, and God also taught it. And in Exodus chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there with me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, when the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue is given. In verse 8 of chapter 20 in Exodus, it reads this. Remember, God speaking, remember the Sabbath day, he says to Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all now note, that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He consecrated it, you see. And then if you turn to chapter 31 in the Exodus, verse 16 and 17, we read again about the Sabbath law, God establishing this covenant with his children Israel. And God speaking again to Moses in chapter 31, verse 16, he says this, and you can read it later in the context, but he says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel, how long? Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Amen.
Amen.
Now looking back into Genesis chapter 1 at the start of it all, speaking of yom, that Hebrew word which is translated day in our Bibles, in our English language, each day you see in these verses, we will read here in a moment, each day is preceded by a numerical modifier. The evening and the morning, it says, were the first day, the second day, the third day, so forth and so on. In verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God, and we'll get to it, but God created light and he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The text then describes that the evening and the morning concluded a day, verse 5. If day equals millions of years, then is night also to be millions of years? In verse 16 of chapter 1 in Genesis, God appoints the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night. This indicates an ordinary day pattern of which we observe even now. Now, I don't believe it's night for millions of years out there with the moon shining, nor is it millions of years when it's daytime, when the sun is shining. And if the earth is indeed at least nearly 5 billion years old, according to Dr. Harold Wilmington, that would in essence leave an average gap of 700 million years between each day of creation. Created on the sixth day, the Bible says that Adam lived 930 years, Genesis 5:5, if you want to know how old Adam was. 930 years old. And he was created on the sixth day. God rested, the Bible tells us, on the seventh day. And thus between the 2 days, if indeed millions of years are to presumably transpire, this would be incompatible with the biblical record of Adam's lifespan. Because Adam sinned, you see, after the seventh day. And if he was made on the sixth day, how could he be only 930 years old when he died? This would also affect the genealogies listed in the scripture that we read. Now, Jesus himself refuted the evolutionary idea. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he said, "But from the beginning," is the key word, "but from the beginning of the creation," these are Jesus' words, not mine, "but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Amen. So the idea that it all came from one-celled organism and eventually developed into male and female, well, Jesus would be a liar. And that can't be so. Amen. Now, Earth's rotation on its axis is the length of a day. The time it takes for the moon to orbit the Earth is roughly the length of a month. One revolution of the Earth around the sun is 1 year. What about the week? J. Siegert aptly points out that the previous time periods, day, month, and year, are based on astronomical measurements. The concept of a seven-day week originated, you see, church, with God in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments. Specifically, the fourth commandment, which we read earlier in Exodus 20. And Siegert writes this. He goes on, he says, "Virtually all cultures today observe a seven-day week. France, the country of France, at the end of the 18th century, they tried changing to a 10-day week, but changed back to seven because it was not working out. The Soviet Union, from 1929 to 1931, experimented with a 5-day week, and then a 6-day week, but they also returned to seven after their attempts were unsuccessful. That's because God established it, didn't he?" Amen. Now, interpreting the word day as millions of years, you see, therefore, renders the Sabbath day of rest meaningless. Meaningless. Now, other Hebrew words were available if God wanted to convey the idea of ages or epochs, millions of years instead of days. There were other words in the Hebrew language that Moses could append on behalf of God as God directed him to write. There are other arguments which validate an ordinary day creation. And of course, I leave that to you to research, or we'd be here a long time. Now let's look at our days of creation, now that we've laid some groundwork. God begins to shape and to form the earth for what? For habitation. Because he loves you and me. Because he's a God of love, and he's a creative God. And he begins to shape and form the earth for habitation. We look at here, day one, in verse 3 through 5, in the Genesis record, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day," the Bible reads. You see, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they come later. They'll come later on. But this here, in these verses, establishes energy and matter in the universe, stirring things in motion. This is a natural, physical light source. It's not allegory. It's not to be spiritualized just to teach a lesson. This is a natural, physical light source. "All material in the universe consists of atoms," writes Wilmington, Dr. Harold Wilmington. The atom, A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M, the atom, A-T-O-M, atoms in turn, are made up of three building blocks: protons and neutrons, which make up the nucleus of an atom, and electrons, which orbit the nucleus. These are just some fun facts I want to share with you, just to illustrate how small and yet how grand God's creation is. It would take 25 trillion protons laid side by side to span a linear inch. That's how small. There are as many protons in a cubic inch of copper as there are drops of water in the oceans of the world, or grains of sand on the seashores of the earth. Wilmington further states that the protons and neutrons within the nucleus are held together with 1 billion tons of force per cubic inch, or around 40 pounds of energy between each proton. This energy force is 10 to the 37th power times stronger than regular gravitational forces. This number is over 100, that 10 with the 37th power to the 37th power is over 100 trillion times greater than the number of all the grains of sand on the seashores of the earth. Albert Einstein estimated that the total amount of energy released from 1 ounce of water could easily lift 200 million tons of steel 1 mile above the earth. In one drop of water. Theoretically, of course. Now, in day one, it is suggested that God created the angels at this time, or at least sometime prior to day three. The Bible does not say directly, it doesn't tell us so, but angels are created beings, however. And all the angelic hosts, the Bible tells us, including Lucifer, before his fall, witnessed God lay the earth's foundations. In the book of Job, you'll find it, chapter 38, verse 4 and verse 7. Oh, you got to read that sometime, church, if you haven't lately. God taking Job to the woodshed. Job thought he knew a better way. Job thought he could do more, do a better job. And God said, well, let me ask you a few questions and you answer me. But here in verse 3, in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. God said. This is the first time God speaks in the Bible. He separates darkness from the light and sees that it is good. You see, the Father is the source of all things. God the Father is the source of all things. The Holy Spirit, who is hovering over the waters, energizes. And the Word is the revealer, the very revelation of God, the Bible tells us. That is Jesus Christ, the very Logos, the Word made flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, Paul writes this when he was talking about the apostles and the preaching of the gospel. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes on and he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, referring to Genesis. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in what? In the face of Jesus the Christ. Day 2, verses 6 through 8. The Bible reads, then God said, 10 times it'll tell us that in chapter 1. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, the Bible tells us. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now this is a firmament. We read that word and it sounds a little confusing. But here he's talking about God creating the space and sky. That is the sky above the earth. That is what the Bible calls or refers to as the first heaven. And it's separated, according to what we read, taking it plainly, separating the waters of the earth from atmospheric waters. Some call it like a water canopy, if you will, if you want to use that terminology. And since there was this separation with the sky and the waters on the actual below the sky and the waters above the sky with the span, that space, that firmament in between separating them at this point, this might have created a greenhouse effect, you see, on the earth. That's why everything was so lush and lived so long. And later on, in Noah's time, this water canopy, it is supposed that it helped to accelerate the flood when God calls it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights on the earth, and he loosed the waters in the fountains of the waters in the deep places of the earth. And then we get to day 3. In verses 9 through 13, it says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." That it was good. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass." Bring forth grass. "The herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." Life was supernaturally created on dry ground at this point. God spoke and there it was.
Amen.
Then we get to day 4. Verses 14 through 19. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so." Verse 16 says, "Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Verse 17, "God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The sun, the moon, the stars, these special light sources God speaks into being. Heavenly bodies. And they're for a threefold purpose. To teach and remind, first of all, mankind of God's creative work. Of his glory. Of his sovereignty as creator. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4 says, "When I consider your heavens," the Psalter writes, "when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him." Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1 verse 20 reads, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That is all of humankind who should reject their Lord. Secondly, it's for dividing seasons and to function as a calendar. The Bible tells us, as we read there. And thirdly, they're used, therefore, a special light source to replace the light source of day 1. The sun, the moon, the stars, and what have you. Now, just to give you a little more fun fact, and you've heard me say this one, and I'll share it again. Light traveling at nearly 6 trillion miles per earth year. That is, at 186,282 miles per second, it would take 100,000 years, earth years, to travel across the Milky Way's center alone. That's the vastness. And if our sun were hollowed out, it is said that 1.3 million Earths could fit inside. And there is another star named Antares. And if it were hollowed out, it could hold 64 million of our suns inside it. Now, it is estimated, mind you, that there are roughly 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. The Bible says that God has both numbered and named every one of them. Numbered and named every one of them. You'll find in Psalm 147 verse 4 and Isaiah chapter 40 verse 26. It's been said, if there's a God that created such a vast universe, such a marvelous work, why would he care about someone as insignificant as me here on this little blue ball? The fact, church, that God, with such inconceivable power and infinite wisdom, would leave his heavenly throne, come in the flesh, dwell among us, die for your and my sin, rise from the dead to make us joint heirs in his eternal kingdom, to be with him forevermore in his greatness, testifies to how important you and I are to him today.
Amen. Amen.
Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. And you're familiar with it, but I'm going to share it today. It's a very powerful paragraph of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
He further writes, for I am persuaded. Are you persuaded today? Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
But do you have a relationship today with him?
Amen.
Day 5, verses 20 through 23. Genesis chapter 1 says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Fish and fowl, you might say, God created at this point. From the massive blue whale in the deep dark depths of the sea to the tiny hummingbird in the flowers outside our windows. God created such a contrast of creatures, commanding them to multiply. You see, that's it, church. All creation is subject to God's command. All of it. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 7, where God told the whale, go and swallow my prophet. And then he told him to spew him back out again on the shore there near Nineveh. And that well obeyed. Now it is said that the blue well is longer and heavier than a modern Boeing 737 passenger jet. It can reach a length of 110 feet and weigh 150 tons. A blue well can grow to 100 feet or more and weigh more than 2,500 people. Its tongue is 10 feet thick and heavier than an elephant, it is said. Its heart alone weighs roughly around 2,000 pounds. Some of its arteries, it's been said, are big enough for a child to crawl through. And they're one of the loudest creatures on earth, and in water can hear each other 1,000 miles away. Now you can look up those facts yourself to make sure they're so. The fastest recorded hummingbird, its wing rate when it flaps its little wings on a tiny amethyst wood star is about 80 times per second. And the smaller bee hummingbird, B-E-E hummingbird, the world's smallest bird, may have an even faster rate than that. The heart rate of a blue-throated hummingbird, now this is the heart rate of this little bitty bird, was measured at 1,260 beats per minute. I wonder what the doctor would say to you if you went in there with that heartbeat. You see, from the largest church to the smallest of wonders, from the largest to the smallest of wonders in all of God's creation, we see what? We see God's fingerprints.
Amen.
Why? Because God said.
Amen.
God said. Now in the next part of this series, we will cover day 6. And we'll talk about man and God's creation of animals. And in the conclusion today, church, depending on the filter which one puts on the facts presented in the Bible, ultimately affects one's worldview. Do we see creation first through the lens of Scripture or through the microscope? There was a Barna poll in 2010. It's a little bit old, but it still sets the example I want to make. This poll concluded that over 60% of students who were to graduate college, after they entered college, who were to graduate college before they left college, would abandon their faith. Would abandon their faith. The moment we choose not to believe God is the moment we stop revering Him as God. What you believe about God's authorship in one matter affects whether you believe Him in another. If God's explanation of the beginning of all things is unsatisfactory, then what of His saving gospel? The Bible does use many figures of speech, yes, and it tells us when it does so. I believe there is no reason, however, why the student of the Bible, why you and I today, should not take the plain, literal, and historical interpretation of the opening passages of the Genesis record, because God said. Amen. You see, the mind of every believer today is challenged like never before. Because we live, well, we're post-information age, it seems. I believe we're living more in a sensational age than an informational age. But we are challenged like never before. Our youth are challenged like never before. Adults are challenged like never before. The religion of evolution and its false premise is to steal away our recognition and realization that humanity, from the least to the greatest, is responsible to Holy God.
Amen.
Doubt. It is the devil's armament. And it is a slow poison, almost tasteless, odorless, and difficult to trace at times. The antidote is a trust in the Bible's to the point, yet powerful words. Then God said.
Amen.
And when He says it, God means it.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, we come to You, Lord, to praise You, to honor You today, to help us, Lord, to understand, to help us, Lord, to believe, to trust You in all matters. And Lord, we pray today that we do recognize You as Creator God, and that by Your word all things were made, all things were created. And Lord, we pray today, with Your help, Lord, that we stay firm, that we hold our course, and that we be ready in season and out of season to give account for the hope that is in us. Lord, watch over us and protect us and keep us. Be with us, Lord, when we go from here, from this place. Be with us when we are out into the world. Be with our young people. Be with those students who are in college, who are seeking those higher educations. Be with them, Lord, as they learn and study, which is a good thing, but be with them, Lord, and that they not turn aside, that they not go astray from what they know about You, from what they've been taught in the Scripture. Help them in their walk. Help them in these matters. Lord, we praise You and ask Your forgiveness of our sin and those who sinned against You and those who sinned against us. In Your holy, precious name we pray, our Lord and Savior, Jesus our Christ. Amen. Let us all stand and sing, and then following our benediction, we will have the Lord's Supper.